the signs of the rapture. The Jews demanded a sign from Christ for his authority. And although Christ could easily have satisfied their demands, he did not. Because he did not want people to believe on him only because of the signs. But he gave them one sign that they could not use to their advantage in time to stop his crucifixion. But one that after he was resurrected would provide them with proof enough to believe on him and become a follower. And he gave them a sign of Jonah, which they believed in, and allowed them to know that that was a type of himself, and that he very soon would become the anti-type to Jonah. And even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so he would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of hell, in the heart of the earth, in Sheol, the place of departed spirits, preaching to the spirits in prison. But as even as Jonah came out of that belly of the whale, out of the deep, so he would come out of the deep. And they would see by his resurrection, being with him for 40 days before he ascended, that he was indeed the anti-type of Jonah in this experience, and that would be their sign and give them plenty to believe on him for. But to those that would be ready to believe without a sign, which many were, he gave them many signs unasked for. And these signs tell us when the season is at hand that he prophesied of. Jesus rebuked those of his day that were too spiritually ignorant to discern the signs. And he said you can discern the signs of the day when the sky is red and lowering. You know there's going to be a certain type of weather. You know the weather signs. Why can't you understand the spiritual signs? Because you're not spiritual as you should be. He wants us to understand the signs. That's what he's given signs for. Signs are of no value if you don't understand the signs. Now, what are the signs of Christ's second coming to the earth to set up a millennial government? I want to say this. Whatever signs occur to show the imminency of the second coming of Jesus Christ during the Battle of Armageddon to set up the millennial government also become signs for the out-translation of the saints. And the only exception are those signs or things that transpire between the rapture and the second coming. Now, they would not be a sign to you of the rapture. You wouldn't see them. But I want to say, really, all those events prophesied are of no real big, enormous help as a sign of the second coming, because the very fact that millions go out in the rapture gives you all the sign you need and gives you a precise starting point so you know that exactly when the second coming is, 7 years after that time and a few days, and so you know exactly, not to the day, but very close. Now, it's true that Jesus said no man knew the day or the hour. He did not say no man knew the week or the month or the year or the decade or the century or the millennium. There's always people quoting that for something it didn't say. We know very close, almost to the day even. We know very close to when Jesus will come after the rapture. Before the rapture, no one can tell you even within a decade for positive. But once the rapture comes, we know very, very close when he will come. The scripture has given us those time keys. Of course, we'll be gone after that time and it won't make any difference. Signs that the second coming is near, if they could occur before the rapture too, indicate that the rapture is 2,595 days closer than the second coming, according to the scriptures. Now, when Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour, he was not trying to tell you that no man had the slightest idea when he was coming. He told us plainly that when certain things begin to come, that we are to watch and know that it is coming soon. And he told us that we are not children of the night, but of the day, and we're looking and watching and waiting for his return. And he told us when these things would be, roughly. But he gave us a very specific time element, and that is when the rapture would occur, we've got the dates right down. But it's too late for those who are wanting to go on in the rapture at that time. What he was trying to forestall by that statement was those prior to the rapture making statements at exactly the date the Lord would come. And many have given exact dates as to when he would come, the exact day, and some even the exact hour, and he did not come. He never said no man had the slightest idea any time when he would come and when he wasn't, because he gave signs. Now, once the rapture has taken place, the second coming can be predicted within 45 days by the believers that remain. And that's not knowing the day or the hour. Within 45 days, there is an area that, at least as far as the revelation I have at this time is concerned, I cannot possibly pin it down within that 45 days, whether it's on this side or exactly where it is. But we know very closely, except that these people who know will not remain without martyrdom more than 1,260 days themselves. So even after they once know this and got it pinned down, they can be martyred before that time anyway, excepting for one group of people, the 144,000 of Israel. Now, many ministers that believe in the rapture say there are many signs for the second coming, but none for the rapture. Even though they believe in the rapture, they think there is no signs for the rapture. And therefore, they say, many of them, that Christ could rapture his church at any time because we have no signs to guide us. In fact, many say all signs for Christ's coming have been fulfilled, though none left. I've heard that so many times. But it's not so. First of all, there are specific signs for the rapture. And secondly, every sign that occurs before the rapture for the second coming are also signs for the rapture, excepting that the rapture is even sooner by about 7 years. And so today when we're seeing signs occurring for the second coming, there are also signs for the rapture, obviously, since the rapture is 7 years this side of it. Now the first sign is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is a very specific sign, not of the second coming, but of the rapture. And it is, in fact, the best guide of all signs that there is as to when the rapture is imminent. All the signs that you see out here he's given for the second coming don't compare with this sign. The signs of the world, disorder, and chaos do not compare with this sign. This is the most accurate sign of any sign there is. The only thing is that once you see it, of course you never know, it's one of these things that builds and builds and builds. You don't have an exact date. Although you can watch things, and when you see it starting being fulfilled, well, you better know that it's soon. But once you see it, looks like it's about fulfilled, it's going to be really close, really close. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So first we know that the saints will be perfected. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now we are not all in the unity of the faith yet. And he did not say, peradventure we come, but till. Now, when the saints come into the unity of the faith, God's ready to take them home. That is the most positive sign there is. The signs out here can wait and hold off and hold off and hold off and hold off, and they can keep accruing, and the out translation can hold off waiting for the church. God's not waiting to come when a world event transpires. He's waiting for his church to get in shape. And when the church comes into the faith, now, the most important doctrines that we need to come into, although it'll be the unity of the faith, should be all of them, there's some very important ones. The unfolding revelation of God. The rapture of the church. And not only the fact that it's a pre-tribulation rapture, but the understanding that everybody is not going in the out translation. Some are going through the tribulation. Tongues is the sign of the Holy Spirit. That needs to be understood throughout the whole charismatic camp. The manifestation of the sons of God is a very important doctrine to understand. And of course, a number of others. In verses 15 and 16, we read, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So growing up in him is another one. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together." Now how much of the body? The whole body. Fitly joined together. Is the whole body fitly joined together yet? No, it is not. "And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That hasn't happened yet. Let's take the second half of verse 13. We read it again. "Until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man." A perfect man. Who's that? Christ. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now that's quite a measure. That's quite a measure. Now this is why we can look now at these things and say, "Oh Lord, will you come in this millennium?" See, he couldn't possibly come tonight. This scripture is not fulfilled. We have seen some seeds of it. And the Pentecostal movement has brought a number of, and back in 1900, early 1900, brought a number of denominations together, put them into a fellowship, and brought them into one common denominator. And the Pentecost denomination took people of different denominations and brought them into one denomination, closer to the truth. Of course, there's still differences. The Latter Rain movement pushed them a little closer together. The Neo-Pentecostal or Charismatic movement has taken many out of many denominations and brought them into more truth. And even within the Charismatic ranks, there have been those, like, for example, Bob Mumford and those others, you know, of his group, have published magazine, New Wine Magazine and so forth, that has dealt with authority in various subjects and has brought the people closer together. It has been a good tool to help them understand truth and bring them closer together. It's done a good work. It's only a partial work, but it's done a good work. And so we are seeing some seeds of this, but we've got a ways to go yet. So first we have the unity of the faith. Second, we have the perfection of the church, specific signs of the rapture. The third one is Revelation 19:7, which is also a specific sign of the rapture. These are not signs of the second coming at all. Although, when you see these things come to pass, you know the second coming is getting closer too. Looks both ways, because we're only 7 years apart, so in a period of, you know, 2,000 years since Christ, so to speak, why, to the millennium, why, whenever you begin to see any of these signs for either one of them, that means the other is getting closer too. Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now this means that the wife of Jesus is going to make herself ready. Has that happened yet? Is the church ready? Well, certainly not. But the seeds are there. I think we're seeing the seeds in our church. I think we're seeing the seeds planted to begin to make ourselves ready. Getting rid of demons hassling us, getting rid of sin in our life, open up to love him and to praise him. We're starting to make ourselves ready. These are good, wonderful signs. The next sign is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. Now this first verse is talking about the rapture. And Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. And what he's saying here, we beseech you by the rapture. Now let me go through that a little more carefully. We beseech you, brethren, by. This word in Greek is hupo. It means over. It's what it means over, or in behalf of, or concerning. So we beseech you in behalf of, or concerning, or over the subject of, the coming. And this is not the second coming. In fact, the Greek word does not mean coming at all. It does not mean leaving one place and coming to another place. It is parousia, from para, the Greek preposition meaning beside, plus ousia, meaning being. It means beside his being, or in his presence. And so the word typically means presence. So we beseech you, brethren, as touching the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so far, that could mean either the second coming or to earth, or the out-translation to him, since either one of them would be his presence. Parousia is used in the scripture for either, for the presence of the Lord, either the second coming or the rapture. But the thing that ties it down is the next clause. And by our gathering together unto him, not him coming unto us. Being gathered together. H. E. Robertson in his Greek word study says to collect means to gather or to collect with a stress on the place. I guess Vines and H. E. Robertson both say essentially that same thing. And so as touching us being gathered together unto him, he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And he's talking about the day of Christ being at hand. He's talking about the out-translation of the saints. The Greek is the Lord here, but it doesn't make any difference. And he says, then he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there'll come a falling away first. And the Greek is apostasia, meaning a defection, a revolt, an apostasy, usually in a bad sense, not the rapture like some say. But unless, you can't say, as touching the rapture, that day won't come except to come a rapture first. This is talking about an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin, the Greek is lawlessness. That's lawless when he talks about later as the Antichrist. He lets you know for sure that he's the Antichrist a little later. And so here he gives us two positive signs before the rapture. One, there shall come a great apostasy or defection from the faith. And secondly, and we've seen a great apostasy in one. I think we've seen a forerunner of it, in my view, in the World Council of Churches. But since they weren't really following the faith, I can't really take this as really the apostasy that he's talking about, since they weren't, a great portion of them weren't, most of them weren't even born again, and they fell away from Lutheranism, not born again, although some of them were, and so forth, to the World Council of Churches. But I believe, and of course we've seen many of the so-called Jesus freaks, the street Christians, fall away. We've seen many of the Pentecostals have fallen away. Many from the Latter-day Revival have fallen away. Many are now falling away from the Neo-Pentecostal or Charismatic Revival. But I don't think any of these things are really the big falling away he's talking about. I think that up ahead of us, as God takes us into this realm, he's doing these things to fortify us. I think that there will be millions in the charismatic revival that will go to Rome and join the Harlot Church. That's what I think. I have good reason to think that. I think that the onslaught of the devil that's going to come, that God's preparing us for now, is going to rush on, and those that haven't entered his glory and fortified themselves and gotten free of those demon pressures are not going to be able to stand. And there's going to come the great apostasy. That's what I think is this apostasy. Now, although that cannot be proven, we do know that there's going to be a great apostasy first. And we also know that the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Now, in this chapter, we see two revealings, one before the rapture and another one after the rapture. And I think this means that after the rapture, in fact, it's very clear in the scripture that he means that after the rapture, he becomes the mouthpiece of the beast, and he becomes, you know, people can see exactly what position he's taken in the world government, and he's revealed in a new way. But before that, he's revealed in some sense, at least as to his identity, or at least revealed into the world in some way. And so that is a positive sign of the rapture. When we begin to know who the Antichrist is, and we begin to see people come into the unfolding revelation of God and into the rapture and speaking in tongues and the manifestation of the sons of God and his other faith, and we perceive the faith should become perfection, brother, it's close. It's close. The next sign is Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. And this is another positive sign of the out-translation of the saints. And there appeared another wonder, and the Greek is sign, in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. Now this, according to the book of Daniel, and according to chapter 17 of this chapter, which I've been through it so many, many times, I'm sure most all of you know it by heart, is the seventh world government on earth, the Antichrist government, the world government that's yet to come. Because in the 17th chapter, he tells us the mystery and says five of these kingdoms are fallen and one is. We know the one that was at his time, the Roman Empire, and John wrote. That's simple. And all you got to do is back up from there and say, well, who did Rome take over? Greece. Who did they take over? Medo-Persia. Who did they take over? Babylon. Who did they take over? Assyria. Who did they take over? Egypt. And you got five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And there's not yet been a world government since that time. I mean, Genghis Khan tried it for China. Charlemagne tried it for the Catholic Church. Napoleon tried it for the atheists. Stalin and his sons are now trying it for communism, but there has not yet been a world government since. Hitler tried it for Nazism. This lets us know that before the man-child is born, before the invisible church comes out of the womb of the visible, verse 5, that there will be a world government. We will live to see world government. It's interesting that in this day, and I read this to you some time ago in one of the State of the Union addresses, that there are many people clamoring for world government, including Catholic cardinals, including men of high position, many pushing for it, like Rockefeller has pushed for it, even in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and his One World Government plan and so forth. There's a big, huge article on it by Rockefeller, or at least about Rockefeller. I'm not sure, but it tells about all his idea and plan of the whole thing, which is very interesting. And if you read Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll read it. It's several pages long, I think. It's real. He gave him a lot of space. And now, here we see, we get some details here. Before the man-child's cut out, the seventh head, the last world government, has ten horns, which represent powers. But it does not say these horns have any crowns on them. In the 13th chapter, after the man-child's caught up, and you see them in heaven in verse 10 and 11, in the 13th chapter, you see the death wound is healed, and you see a mouthpiece being added to the head, and that's the Antichrist, it says so specifically. And he shall rule for 3.5 years, and that's the time of the tribulation period. We now at that time see crowns on the horns. Chapter 13, verse 1. Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns. But you go back to chapter 12, and it has seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns on his heads, plural, but no 10 crowns on his horns. There's a crown on every head. There was a king of every world government. And the last one's got a crown too, but now there's 10 crowns on the horns. And you go over to chapter 17, where he explains this, and he tells you that here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains or kingdoms on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. That's the seven crowns we saw. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And then it says in verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. The horns are kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. So there's no crown. They're powers, that's what the horns. They're kings without a kingdom, so there's no crowns. They don't have a kingdom to rule. They have no people to rule over. They can't say, do this, and people will do it. But they receive power as kings. 1 hour with the beast. Now he said they have no kingdom as yet, which means they shall. One hora, the Greek is, meaning 1 hour or season. And we already know the season, 3.5 years. And in this short season, once we see the Antichrist as the mouthpiece of the world government, see, the world government is going to come without the Antichrist to begin with. And he'll be added later, after the rapture, as the mouthpiece. And once that happens, these 10 kings now take over and rule with kingdoms under them. And these are not leaders of the European Federation of Nations. Those leaders have a kingdom under them, used in a loose sense. But these have no kingdom, but they rule. Men who change the destiny of nations and have great power, and they control by how much billions they loan to these countries, and that by loaning billions to communist countries, it forces the industrial might to blaze uphill. It forces, as they loan here, and as they sell their products there, these nations are forced to buy from them here. And as we do that, we are forced to build up, and they make more money, both from the banking and from the industry, because they own both, and from the energy, which also is needed. They own all these things, and the shipping, and all this. And they manipulate what Congress is going to vote on. They manipulate the president. They can't call him up and tell him to do anything. They have no kingdom. They can't boss anybody around. But by how much money they print in the Federal Reserve Bank, which is not a government agency at all, but private, how much money they print and how much interest they allow. See, they swing everything, and they sway it. They are the kings. So these men, like Rothschild, Eaton, Rockefeller, and so forth, are the most powerful men in the world. In fact, David Rockefeller once said, I don't care what party is in power as long as I hold the purse strings. And when these things happen, someday, whoever these 10 kings are going to rule over sections of the world under the Antichrist. So it's not surprising that billions are going to communist nations. It's not surprising to foster build up here. It's not surprising that Rockefeller has been wanting the third world countries to have so much. It's not surprising that oil has prices went way up in OPEC, and all of a sudden they got the oil all of a sudden they have taken over. Then long after they take over, we find out that Rockefeller still has his oil enterprises there. He finds out that Rockefeller brings his oil enterprises into China. I mean, he can do things that nobody else can do. And then no money goes up here at the same time, and they're getting richer. He wants them to get richer. They want them to get poor here, richer there, and at the same time, they're getting money on every hand. They bail and get all the interest back, then what they default to get back from here. No matter what they do, they're getting money back on every side, because they own everything just about in this way, and they control it. This is a sign. When we begin this, and already there's been much clamoring for world government, and when we see There's been a lot of groundwork has been laid for a world government. And if I don't miss my guess, a lot of these CFR meetings and Illuminati meetings and so forth are for this purpose. But they're not telling people, they're just manipulating it, causing it to come to pass, and the sentiment is getting out. And there are certain groups that are fostering and pushing it, like the New Age movement and so forth. Another sign is 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7. Now see, interesting enough, why none of these have come to pass, we're seeing this, the beginning seeds of all of them in our generation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. For ye now know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Meaning the Antichrist being revealed in his allotted time, as the Greek is. For the mystery of iniquity, the Greek is lawlessness, doth already work. Now, you notice it's called a mystery? A mystery of lawlessness? It is a mystery. As all of a sudden, it's just like somebody turned the knob. And the grandmas and grandpas and everybody of the older generation and mom and dad, they're all thinking like they're the young rock punks. I mean, all of a sudden, Satan turned the knob it like, and all of a sudden, all over the world, the Asiatics doing the same thing. It's a mystery. It's working. Have you ever listened to them with their logic? It baffles all human understanding. It's a spiritual thing. A demonic spiritual thing. Now it is spirits, you all, but not good spirits. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restraineth will restrain until out of the midst he be suddenly gone, or shall be taken out of the midst. There is a restraining force, and that's the bride of Christ. In this analogy, it's called the man-child. I mean, it's not man, it's he, because it's a man-child. And this invisible church, in the visible church, in the womb of the visible, this thing is the restraining, and it's the only reason that lawlessness hasn't already swept over the whole country. It's only the prayers of this people and God's mercy and long-suffering for them getting ready, and it's restraining until out of the midst they be gone, and then all this thing will just close right in. The seventh head shall be healed, and the tribulation is in force, in power. And so, when we begin seeing the signs out here, should be indicating that there should be economic collapse, financial collapse, world government, various things, but it goes on, it goes on, it goes on, and we keep missing it. You know, we keep stretching the date out. You know, 10, 15 years ago, we see, well, maybe 10, 15 years. Now we're saying maybe 10 or 15 years. You see, looking out there, like I say, if you look out there, it looks close. If you look at the church, it'll never be. But one day, when God starts moving, brother, things can happen so fast you would not believe it. Like Pentecost swept around the world in 12 months. When God starts moving, in the latter rain revival, when it came in Pentecost. And when it came, I mean, you were for it or against it, you know, within 3 months. I mean, it just swept like wildfire. I mean, they'll tell you, these pastors have got a chain between them. Anything happens and boom, that goes out like that. When God moves in his people, this thing can just go boom. It can happen so quick. People are swept right into it. God can overturn things. People will be standing up, throwing away doctrines right and left. When Revelation hits, boom. That happened at the World Pentecostal Conference. 156 ministers, boom, just like that. Changed their view, you know. Now, the next one is Luke 21, 27 to 28. I know I'm not going to get a chance to finish this. Luke 21, 27 to 28. These are all specific signs of the rapture, of which many people, including Finis Dake in his book, says there isn't any, although he believes in the rapture. Luke 21, 27 to 28. After talking about all these signs that shall come before the tribulation, in the tribulation, before the second coming, he says, and then shall they, the people of the world, see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, or unbow yourself, the Greek is, and lift up your heads, for your rapture draweth nigh. Your redemption draweth nigh. So first of all, this is a sign. It's when these things he mentioned begin to come to pass, we know our redemption is getting near. That is a sign. In verse 8, let's go back and look at him a moment, please. In verse 8, what sign? He said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not after them. There have been many false messiahs in this generation, and they've been accelerating. Gurus without number. But they're undoubtedly going to get much more prevalent. So that has begun. And then he says in verse 9, and when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now, the Greek is, instead of wars and commotions, it's wars and commotions, the Greek word means instability or a state of disorder. Well, we are seeing a state of disorder out here. An instability or commotions in our nation, are we not? There isn't the tranquility there was in the 1800s. There is a real troublesome commotion, instability, state of disorder happening out here. And we have seen that begun already. And he said, when you see these things begin, you know your redemption draweth nigh, unbow yourself. Isn't that what we're doing? Starting to unbow ourselves? We've been bowed over? Verse 10. Then he said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now the Greek is not that. The king is, ethnos shall rise against ethnos. We get the word ethnic or races. The Greek is, races shall rise against races, and kingdom against kingdom. So he's talking about races against races. What generation has had more trouble with races than we're having? We're having a real problem. I'll tell you how bad it's got. You know about being thin-skinned? I'll tell you how bad it's got, how oversensitive. I think it was the McDonald's hamburger, if I remember correctly, that said they did not want... See, they're all over the United States, and they're down in the South, they've got lots of Spanish people and so forth, and they said they did not want their people speaking Spanish to one another and so forth, because, a lot of people speak Spanish coming from Mexico, and some of them probably from Mexico up here working in McDonald's. We've had so many of them come across, many of them illegally, and a lot of people in that area. And so, but people still in Spanish back and forth, and, it's going to be kind of fun to the young people, but getting orders mixed up. Hold the ketchup, take the pickle, and so forth, and then Espanol, and they go at it, and there you go. And the customer's all mad, see, because they're having fun. And so they said, no more Spanish among them. He said, unless you're dealing with people that only speak Spanish, come up to the counter and want a hamburger, then you can speak Spanish to them if you know it. But otherwise, don't. Do you know there's lawyers right now saying, if this isn't something, this is a clear-cut indication of discrimination. Can you imagine? That's how bad it's gotten. See? It can't even be reasonable anymore. Now, that we are seeing this begin in our generation. Verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, meaning different places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Let's take earthquakes first. The graph of earthquakes shows a sharp rise at 1948 when Israel became a nation like this. And it's been increasing. The World Almanac shows kind of just major quakes, hundreds of thousands of minor ones, but huge ones with lots of people killed. In the 13th century, there were three. The 14th century, none. 15th century, none. 16th century, two. 17th century, two. 18th century, six. 19th century, five. 20th century, 47 so far. And we're not through the century yet. There's a big boost right there. From 1900 to 1950, which is the first half of the century, there were 17. In 50 years, the first 50 years, there were 17. From 1950 to 1979, which is 29 years, there were been 30. Which means there's about 350% more per year since 1950. So it came to 1900 and it went boom, and then the last of 1900 went boom again. And he said, there's earthquakes in different places. And if you look at the statistics, 2,000 killed here in Chile, 4,300 in China, 600 and some in Tibet, and places like this, those are just numbers out of the top of my head now, but just big numbers like that. Famines. The inclined slope of major occurrences in famines, this is what the curve looks like in the almanac. It goes along, it steepens at 1300 AD to 1350, it steepens like this. And then it regains a steady incline less fast, again until it hits 1700. When it's 1700 to 1750, it bounces up like this again. And then at 1750, it steepens dramatically, not as fast, and it steepens dramatically until 1800. And then the slope declines slightly since 1800 to now, but it's climbing continually. Now this is the incidences, the number of incidences of famines. But when you consider the growing population of China and India and Pakistan, and take the number of people involved in the famines, there's been a dramatic increase in the total number of starving. Even though the incident rate has slowed a little since 1800, but we still grew, the number of people involved have just exploded from that time. Pestilences, I've got no statistics on that. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, I haven't seen those as yet. Distresses of nations. That started. Verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, we haven't seen that yet. Now, these signs now are before the second coming. And that particular sign is said in this book of Revelation to be during the tribulation, so we wouldn't see that one yet. And of course, if all of these are for the second coming, they are also for the rapture 7 years earlier than the second coming. You understand that statement? Okay. Now, all of these were signs of the second coming, and the statement, when these things begin to happen, look up for your redemption draweth nigh, does not necessarily mean all these things must first begin before the rapture. When these things begin to come to pass, does not mean when every one of them begins to come to pass, but when these things begin, when you begin to see these things, not necessarily all of them, and we have already begun to see most of them. And then in verse 8 he says, to unbow yourself. Now that's barely begun. Under the liberals. The liberals are beginning to work to really bow the Christians under, but give them another 10 years. I think we're going to see a real bowing over as far as laws are concerned. Verses 29 and 30. And he spake to them a parable, meaning he's parabole, meaning he's throwing down a truth, an illustration alongside of a truth. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. What's that mean? The fig tree represents national Israel. You can see that in Jeremiah 24:5 and Hosea 4:10 and Joel 1:7. The fig tree, watch Israel, he's saying. And then he says, watch all the nations. These are used, as trees in the scriptures, a number of places. Watch Israel and watch the nations. Well, when you watch Israel in 1948, you see something. They've come back to their own land again. Now watch Israel. Now I'll talk a little more about that just a little bit later when we get over to the book of Matthew. Watch the other nations. What does he mean by that? Well, the next verse explains. When they, the trees, now this is a parable, understand, so understand, the trees is applicable, just like harvest, you know, wheat represents Christians and so forth, converts and so forth. Now, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. And by summer, he means the tribulation, as we see in Matthew 24:32. What he's saying is, when you see the nations begin to shoot forth, do you know there has been the biggest shooting of nations in the last 10 years? Third world country nations. Just booming out like this, shooting forth. OPEC nations for one, and many others, new nations. Just new ones, just coming forth, and all of a sudden poor nations coming forth, and all of a sudden colonies given up and other ones coming forth. We've had a huge number of small nations shooting out from the tree like little shoots. Tremendous. I don't remember what the number is, but it's a huge number. I think it's something maybe like 120 or something. It's a big number. It's not like five or something. A lot of people are not too aware of that because they're not doing a lot of reading because, you know, we consider them insignificant because they're not major countries. But the little trees are now shooting forth. So he says when that happens, the tribulation is getting near. And the tribulation is getting near, the rapture is getting near. Verses 31 and 32. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. That'll be in the millennium. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all... Now, that verse has been misunderstood by so many people. This ties the time down to some degree, right there. Now, many people say, well, a generation was in 40 years, because, you know, the generation in the wilderness, they were 40 years, and the generation died off, and so that's a generation. So that means it's going to be within 40 years. That's not what he said. That is not what he said. He did not say the rapture was going to be within one generation. He didn't say the rapture was going to be within one generation. He said, this generation shall not pass away. That's entirely different. It isn't within one generation when time they have babies to the next one they have their babies. It's rather the people that live, the generation of people that are living, shall not pass away. That is, all of them shall not pass away. That is, that you people that saw Israel come forth, you college students, you know, that saw it come forth, you know, from the time you were just real tiny, maybe not recognizing it, you will not pass away until all these things come to pass. Now, some of the older people will pass away, but the generations that are there, the people that are there now, you will not find them passing away. See, Dwight L. Moody has passed away, and all his generation passed away. Everybody who lived in the Civil War has passed away. But in this day, people living will not all pass away. So people who say, well, I don't know, it could be 1,000 years yet. No, it can't be. Not when these signs are here. It'll be within this generation. And that may not be a whole lot to you, but in the whole time span for the 2,000 years, it's a positive indication, you know, of a fairly large time span nailed down in that way. Verse 34 and 35. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Here's another sign. Right here. Surfeiting. The Greek is giddiness and headache from excess alcohol, or drunken nausea. That's what all the Greek scholars say it means. In other words, hangovers, as opposed to drinking wine without getting drunk. You know, like people through the centuries have drank wine, you know, different, you know, and so forth. A lot of them have had it as on their vines, and they drank it for their dinners and so forth. These people are giddiness, see, you know, and drunkenness, and nausea and headaches. In other words, a real drunkenness. Do you know how many people are alcoholics? They ran a survey of San Francisco one time, which is the worst place in the nation, I guess, and they published a report of something like 1 in 12 were alcoholics. The 1 in 11 or something like that. I can't remember what it was. And the city was incensed. And they took their own private survey. It came out 1 in 7. And surveys are not really, you know, highly accurate, but they're an indicator. People who are problem, real heavy problem drinkers. There are so many heavy problem drinkers in this country. About a half of all automobile accidents and deaths occur because of drunkenness. And people are getting drunk just for the fun of getting drunk. Right, that's one of the signs. Then he says, and then drunkenness, and that's begun. And then he says, cares of this life. That's anxieties. Do you know this nation lives on tranquilizers? And full of anxieties. That's begun. And then verse 36, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, and that's the rapture. So these things are things that are leading up now to the rapture. When you begin to see the signs of the second coming, you know the rapture is close. And when you see these things, you know it is leading right up, then the rapture will be there, and this will come upon the whole world. Now, Matthew has, and some of you don't know this, and I'm going to give this to you. Matthew has the same comparison between the second coming and the rapture as we see here. Now you notice in verse 27, and then, time key, shall they, person key, see the Son of Man coming, the second coming, in a cloud with power and great glory. And then he flips over and talks about the rapture and says, and when these things begin to come to pass, time key, then look up and lift up your heads, person key, for your redemption draweth nigh, person key. Matthew has the same contrast. Matthew 24:29. Let's look at it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, time key, after the tribulation, and then, so they see the Son of Man come, as Luke says, he just says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, same thing said in Luke, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, same thing, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, see, that's they, mourn. No mourning, they're not happy, there's no rapture for them. And they, person key, shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Exact same thing. Now that's the first part. That's after these things, the second coming. Now let's look at the contrast to the rapture. verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That word coming is not coming in Greek. It does not mean coming. It's parousia again. It means presence. Now, it could mean either second coming or the rapture, but again, the context ties it down, like it did in Thessalonians, to be the rapture, as proven by the following verses. Let's look. Verse 38. For, there's your connection, for, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, he didn't say they were doing terrible things, although they were. He just said they were eating and drinking. We do that. I do that myself. And marry and given marriage. That's being done. In other words, they were living on as though no judgment would ever come, is all he's saying. Some people say, they were eating and drinking and marrying, you know, trying to make it sound bad. They're not bad, it's normal. That's the problem. They were living normal instead of realizing that judgment was coming. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, that does not mean till the flood came and took away all the people that drowned. Where did they take them to? They didn't go anyplace. They went to the bottom. The people that drowned did not get taken all away. This word took in the Greek, airo, from Aaron to lift up. They were lifted up, not taken away. Lifted up means to lift up and carry away. Lift up and carry away. Now, the people that were lifted up and carried away was Noah and those in the ark. That's what he's talking about. These people did not know. They were living on as though the world was going to go on forever until the flood came, lifted Noah and his family up in the ark and took them away to Mount Ararat. That's what he's talking about. And the word them is not in the Greek. He took all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man. You see, with them, you go back to those people, you get a wrong impression. The Greek does not have the word them in it. Check it in your interlineal. Now, let's look. Rotherham says, took away altogether. We says, snatched all away. So it's, you know, it's supposed to save it, you know. Snatch them away. Let's look at verse 40 and 41. Still the theme of the rapture. Then, what happens? Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. He didn't say, he who shall come to them, they shall be parlamentai, they shall be taken away to him, alongside Paula. Lambano, to take, and Paula alongside. They should be taken alongside of him. That's the rapture. So we have the same contrast in Matthew. And then look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, another sign. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The sleepiness of the church before the rapture and the wedding that occurs after is another sign. And we have seen that begin to come to pass also. And there's also... Now, there are other signs of end times that are signs of both the rapture and the second coming and the Antichrist government. Because whatever you say, no matter whatever you... Whenever you say that any one of these things is going to happen, because they all happen within 7 years, 7 years out of the whole duration of history, that no matter which one it prophesies of, it's a sign for any of them. You understand? When you begin to see it here, you know that the whole package is coming. The whole 7-year package. Increased knowledge. I'm just going to read them to you. Increased knowledge. Daniel 12:4. Will any man dispute that in this generation there has been more knowledge than all the face of the earth until 1800? Until 1900, everybody was still with ox carts and horses. 4,000 years with horses. Now look what we're doing now. Missiles to the moon and people riding in them. Pardon? Yes. And to Jupiter and Saturn, the missiles going way on beyond. People under the ocean, talking to people close on the other side of the ocean. I mean, fantastic. He used to have to get on a horse and ride over to talk to him. Increased travel. Same scripture, Daniel 12:4. Well, you know that travel is like never before. I read a book over in Hawaii about people coming to Hawaii. Some Norwegians wanted jobs, and so they got on a sailing ship from Norway, took 6 months on the high seas to get to Hawaii to get a job. You guys think it's hard job hunting? And they took their families. People they fell in love on board, got married, had children. People died, buried them at sea. I mean, the whole things were happening. 6 months to get to Hawaii. They had a problem. I think it was Jefferson that wrote to England, and they didn't answer him. And he wrote again later, and he said, if I don't get an answer by next year, I'm going to write them a letter. He said, we don't do that anymore. Things are faster these days. Children disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy 3:2. Now, children have always been disobedient to parents, but not like today. And look over the face of the earth. In Asia, a man was an undisputed master of his household. And the wife bowed and took care of his shoes off, and the children, they listened. Today, they are those same rebels as in the West. In the 1900s, children should be seen and not heard. And to not that way today. Blasphemers. 2 Timothy 3:2. Have you ever seen a time of people blaspheming? Oh, God. Oh, Jesus Christ. It's all the time out here. Lovers of their own selves. I think that is chapter 3, verse 3, next verse. Unholy, it's all in verse 3. Unholy. People love those of themselves, selfishness. You know that's out here today. That's where everybody out here is jumping in a sack with some every babe they come along with, because they just love the good feeding. They're just lovers of themselves. They don't care about the other person. They don't care if they're pregnant. They don't care about somebody else's daughter, wife, or anybody else. They don't care whose wife or anything. I mean, they just love themselves. Unholy. Does that happen? Unholiness out here are terrible. Without natural affection. There's a lot of that. False accusers. We know about that one. Without self-control. Without self-control. I don't know why I murdered him. Some voice said, shoot him. Kill him. I can't control myself. I read about one guy in the paper. He'd been arrested 45 times for stepping on women's feet. Stamping on the insteps. And they just got released from 4 years in jail, went out in the bus depot and stamped on two more. And they cut him. I know what his problem is. Demons. He's got a demon. And he said he's kind of a, you know, he's not a real mean, violent type of a guy. He said, he didn't know. He said, I don't know what's the matter. He goes, I said, I got this insatiable desire to stamp on the feet. He doesn't know what his problem is. And I think this without self-control means that demons are taking over and they're just doing whatever the demons are saying. Fierce. That's the next one. Fierce. You know what the fierceness is coming out on people? They're just fierce. Despises of those who are good. You know how they're attacking Jerry Falwell? Instead of saying, well, we're thankful for some decent citizens in the land to hate if you're good. Verse 4, traitors. We're getting that. A lot of traitors in this country. That's why what my morning sermon lets you know about traitors. And dissidents let you know about traitors. Heady. Real heady. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Look how many churches out here. No, they have a form in their church, but they totally deny all power of God. You know that's happening all throughout the land. And verse 6, I guess I paraphrased it here some way because I have written on going to brothels. Is what it's talking about in verse 6. And you know how much that's done out here? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7. All the time. They're learning out here all the time and never able to come to the truth. No matter how much they learn. Verse 8. Resisting the truth. These aren't all exact quotes. With corrupt minds. And reprobate, meaning turned away from the faith. There have been a lot of them turned away from the faith. Matthew 24:5, false messiahs. Matthew 24:6, wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Verse 10, betrayal of one another, hating one another. Verse 11, false prophets deceiving many. We've had a number of those in this last generation. Verse 12, lawlessness shall abound, and that's happening. And the love of many shall become cold, and that's happening. And the gospel being going out to all the earth, verse 14. These are signs and things that shall happen. We're already seeing them beginning to happen. We've already thought we're concerned they happen too much already, but they're going to increase until Jesus comes. And this will give you an idea of what the world tomorrow will look like. As these take all of these things he predicted that we are seeing and then have each one of them increase. And if you want to know what life's going to be like in the next decade, just boost each one of these things up and you'll see. We're going to need these trips to the heavenly glory. We're going to need this oasis. Now, I'm getting near the end of my sermon. Signs of the tribulation. There are certain signs the tribulation has already begun. Let me say this. There are signs that are supposed to occur in the tribulation. Things are going to happen in the tribulation. But we are already seeing them begin. Therefore, we know that the tribulation is near because we're already seeing them. Now, I'll give you just four of them. Israel with abundant agriculture, Ezekiel 39. They have come in and changed the face of Israel. Shall blossom like a rose. Back to the Garden of Eden before them, he says. Russia invades Egypt by ship and overcomes, Daniel 11. Now, we haven't seen that yet, but we've already seen them hobnobbing, you know, with Egypt and trying to get, you know, and for a while they were down there, giving them supplies and military advisors and all in the area. Russia wasn't even had anything at all when this was, when this scripture in Daniel, they weren't any kind of a nation at all. When this was prophesied, he said, Russia's going to come down and invade Egypt by ship. The navy, I mean, they're already building a big navy. Russia had never had a navy to be worth anything. They built it up tremendously in the last 20 years. And they're continuing to build fast. They've built four times more ships this last year and the planes than America has. Three or four times, I'm not sure which it is, in this last year. And they're going to come in by navy and they're going to take it over, which means they're going to be taking other things over. Russia's at the door. Will be at the door of Libya and Ethiopia, the Bible says in Revelation in Daniel 11. But they shall not take Libya. You know, Kadafe in Libya? Ethiopia says they shall not take it. They'll be at the door, and they're going to hear bad rumors about what's happening back in their own country. And they're going to turn in a furious wrath and head back up north. And they're going to go and just start slaughtering. It didn't say what the problem is, but they had bad news. Something was happening back there. Also tells us that Russia shall take the undefended nations. They should go out and take them over. And that's exactly what they've been doing. Except, see, in those days they had cities, and they had a king of each city. Like Sidon was a city that had a wall around it, and they had a king over it. But some cities didn't have any walls around it. And so the guys there in prophecy was they should take the unwalled cities, which means those empires that have kings over them without any walls, without any defense. And that's what they've been doing. That's what happened in Granada, for example. And then lastly, I'm going to give you three non-biblical deceptive signs as to estimate dates by of the rapture. And these are the signs that most people are looking at, and these ones are not dependable. They will tell you when there's a huge, you're in the ballpark, but don't start estimating any dates from them, because these are the things that are letting, being put off and put off and put off, waiting for the church. One is the anticipated financial collapse of nations. Two is a depression or inflations. Three is turmoils and strife, because you already said the end is not yet, when we talked about these commotions, wars. And I should add another one, lawlessness, humanism, activism. See, it's these things, it's the financial and the activism and the stresses of the nations that people are looking at. See, the judgment's going to come any time. Look at it out here. He says, don't be terrified. The end is not by and by. We've got a little time yet. There's some work to be done yet in the church. He's not going to come in 2, 3, 4, 5 years. There's a lot to be done. But God's going to wrap it up fast one day. Let's get ready for it.